We were introduced last week that Saul has blown it. Saul has, you know, disobeyed. As I shared with you, partial obedience, which is still disobedience, no matter how you look at it. Saul, instead of taking care of King Agag, he leaves him alive. Samuel comes in. He has to do it. This was like Saul's third opportunity. And so it was at that point that God said, okay, enough's enough. He's made enough of a mess. He was the people's choice. So God wants to now introduce his choice. And we saw last week where David was introduced to be the next king of Israel. He was anointed as a young boy, probably in the neighborhood of anywhere from, you know, 12 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old, somewhere around in there. And at that particular point, we learned many lessons last week, of which God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And so David was anointed in front of everyone to be the next king. No one knew what this anointing was all about that Samuel did, except for Samuel, and probably he let David in on this. But the rest of his brothers, they watched Samuel pour oil on their brother's head, they anointed him, and they didn't know what was going on. You'll see evidence of that tonight. And so we then see how God needed to get David into the palace so that he could begin to see the workings of what was going on. And so David, we found out, was a harp player, and so he was invited in because Saul, as we shared, something was happening when God removed his spirit from Saul. Something began to happen with Saul. There's many theories about it. I kind of wonder if it's a migraine thing. And as he was playing the harp, then the migraine, if you will, if that's what it was, would go away. And so we kind of learned that David then was hired, put into the palace, but it wasn't a full-time position at that time. He would just be called up, hey, Saul's having one of his things again. Can you come over and take care of it? So David would come in. So he was kind of in and out at that particular point. We also learned that I personally believe that David was a redhead because redheads are so very, very special that we happen to have two of them. But anyway, it uses the word ruddy, which can be translated red. So it was either that he was a redhead or he was fair-skinned. We don't really know. But he was a handsome, good-looking guy. But he was a young man at that particular point. So we're beginning to see the heart of David. He doesn't elevate himself. He doesn't promote himself, where Saul continued to do that throughout until the day that he died, literally. And so tonight, we begin to see where God is going to begin to elevate David. All along, God is elevating David. David isn't bucking for position. David isn't trying to, you know, claw his way to the top. He's not trying to get anyone's attention. He's just serving God with his whole heart. He's a man of faith. And we talked about how Saul is a representation or a picture of a man of the flesh, and David is a picture of a man who walks by faith, walks in the Spirit. And so we're going to continue to see that, especially tonight as David faces really this first big test. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped at the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Believe it or not, to this day, the valley of Elah is still there. We have yet to see it. We've been to Israel, I don't know, 5-6 times, and we have yet to go to the valley of Elah. And I keep asking Amir, you know, when do we get to go see the valley of Elah? And he says, well, why do you want to see it? It's just the valley of Elah. There's nothing there but the valley of Elah. And he did say it is a pretty place, you know, but he said, you got them in Ramona. There's just valleys where you got a hill on one side and a hill on the other side. So why do you want to waste the time to go see it? But Mari wants to see it, so we're going to see it one of these days. So anyway, you get the picture that here there's this battle that is getting ready to take place between the Philistines and the Jews. And the Philistines were the nemesis. They were the problem. They were the thorn. They were a problem to the Jews for much of their existence. Even so much so, as you guys have heard me share before, that when the Romans conquered the Jews in 70 AD, when Titus came in and sacked the city, shortly thereafter, in a way to, you know, because the Jews, you know, put up this big fight. So when the Romans finished, they said, you know, what can we do to the Jews that would remove their identity? And they said, I know what we're going to do. Let's change the name, and it will no longer be called Israel. Let's call it, who's their worst enemy? The Philistines. Okay, that's it. We'll call it Philistine, where the name Palestine comes from. And so for 1,500 years, it was called Palestine, but it was only to, if you will, to rub it into the face of the Jews. It was always, as far as God is concerned, you know, ever since the Jews conquered it with Joshua, it became Israel from that day forward. And so whenever you see something that says Palestine in the day of Jesus, it's a sad, sad reality that you say it enough times that people will then, you know, buy into it. But if that were true, then Jesus was a Palestinian, and that is not what he was. There really is no such thing as a Palestinian. They're Arabs, just like the rest of the Arabs. So the Philistines were one of the problems that were, you know, they were the enemy of the Jews. They were a continual source of problem to the Jews. And so it's interesting. David knows that he has been anointed by God. He knows that is the secret to his success. But he's still a young guy. So the stage is being set. Here this battle is all set with the Philistines on one mountain, big valley in the middle. On the other mountain we have the Jews. They're all dressed up. They're ready to fight. But no one wants to start it. It's kind of like, you know, because the first one that comes out, then the guys that are up on the mountain have the advantage. So they're kind of waiting to see who's going to start this thing. So then they come up with a plan. They come up with an idea. And understand, this whole thing is ordained by God. God set this all up because he wants to elevate David. Watch what happens. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath. Now, before we describe him, let me just tell you what a champion was. During this kind of battle, oftentimes they would take their biggest guy, their best warrior, and that would happen in war games amongst their own selves. And the guy that would turn out to be the strongest, the best warrior, he would be called the champion. And so he had special privileged status amongst his own army. So every army would have their champion. And it was usually their biggest guy, typically. Goliath happened to be that for the Philistines. So he was their big guy, he was their bad guy, he was their warrior. So let's get a description. And this is probably, you know, for most of us, one of the Bible stories that most people have learned about since we were kids is, you know, the story of Davy and Goliath. I mean, there was even a cartoon about it in the 70s, if I remember right. But hopefully we'll get something a little different out of it tonight. Now, his height was 6 cubits and a span. Translated, that would be about anywhere from about 9 feet 5 inches to 9 feet 11 inches tall. So, this is a big dude. I think we would all agree, right? 9 feet, we'll say 9 feet 9 inches. We'll compromise and go into the middle, okay? 9 feet 9 inches tall. He had a helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. You guys know what that is, where it's like chain link stuff. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, or that would literally be in the neighborhood of about 125 pounds. So just this coat of mail, you know what the coat of mail looks like. Do we all know what that is? Everybody give me a nod so you know. Okay. 125 pounds. When he would put this on, he gained 125 pounds. Okay? What we're trying to learn about this man is the menace that he was. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam, when they would weave carpet, they would throw the weaver's beam. It would go back and forth, I think, and it would, you know, that was something to do with the weaver. So it was this big, huge thing. And so it was the size of a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels or 15 pounds. So just the end of the spear weighed about 15 pounds. So we're getting a picture of this guy. And he had a shield bearer who went before him. And so what we could all agree to say is that at this particular point, this guy, Goliath, was a big problem. Would we agree to that? Okay? So he was a real big problem. He was menacing. He was a, you know, a big guy. Now, interestingly enough, he was of the family of the Anakim. Now, do you guys remember when we went through the book of Joshua, when in Exodus, when Moses sent in the first 12 spies, and they went into what was that time Canaan, before they conquered it, then it became Israel, they went in. And you remember what freaked them out? The Anakim were there, the giants. Oh, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They'll squash us like bugs. We can't do this. And so they were freaked out about that. So you remember what happened. They, 10 of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, they pitch a fit. God says, okay, all right, you guys aren't going to trust me. Everybody back into the desert. Let's go. They march them back out into the desert for 40 years. They march into the desert until they come back into the land. Only two of them that were of that generation, everyone else died, everyone else got buried out in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were the only two because they believed by faith. Well, you know, Caleb said, we can take them, let's go. Yeah, so what if they're grasshoppers? Who God is for us, who could be against us? Let's go. So when they come back into the land, and they're in Joshua chapter 14, when Joshua's giving out the land, Caleb said, excuse me, Moses promised me a piece of land. Joshua says, you're right, Caleb, you're right. He says, what do you want? And he goes, I want the hill country where the Anakim live. I want to go take care of those giants. I could have done it 40 years ago. I'm 85 years old now, and I can do it. Those guys don't scare me. I've been in the wilderness traipsing around, digging ditches for 40 years. I want to go deal with these guys. And he went in, and he dealt with most of them. However, obviously, some have escaped. And Goliath is one of those of the Anakim, just a group of large people. And so this isn't the first time we've met the family of the Anakim. And so Goliath is one of those guys. And so watch what he does. He stood, verse 8, and he cried out to the armies of Israel, and he said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And so when Saul, notice this, and all Israel, notice that it distinguishes Saul. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, what he's basically doing is he's saying, hey, let's not fight. Bring out your best guy. Bring out your champion. Bring him out here. Let him and I duke it out in the middle. The winner takes all. And we'll save everybody a life here. And then he stands up there and says, besides that, there is no God in Israel. You guys are a bunch of wimps anyway. Now, who would be probably the champion for the battle or for the army of Israel? It would be Saul. You remember when we were introduced to him, one of his features was that he stood head and shoulders above all of the rest of the Jews. So he would have probably been, you know, maybe 6'4", 6'5", 6'6", maybe. So he was probably the champion of the Jews. That's why it distinguishes when Saul and all Israel heard about this. So what does that tell us about Saul's character? I ain't going out there to fight that dude. Come on, Saul, you're our champion. But that dude's 9 feet tall, almost 10 feet tall. I ain't going out there to fight him. So we then see we're kind of getting a little bit more. We already know Saul's character is one of, he's got a poor character. And so here, he hears about it, and so the whole army is afraid of one guy. Isn't that interesting? Now, in all fairness, what we have to see is, as the leader goes, oftentimes so goes the rest of the army. So if Saul is freaked out, well, then that's going to be passed right on to the rest of the army, you see. And so we've got a dilemma here. We've got a problem. We see that, you know, each one has a champion, but the champion of the Jews is not about to go out there and take these guys on. He says, I'm not into this, you know. And so what we have then is a group of men led by a leader who is walking by sight and by feelings, which is a characteristic of the flesh. Always remember that. If we look at things according to what we see and what we perceive, that is a decision made by the flesh. Remember that. Tuck that away. We'll come back to it as we finish up here. So all of a sudden now, we switch gears and we're going to move into a different part of this. We need to get introduced to another character. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. It's kind of like reminding us of who David was. We've already met him once, but we're being reminded of it. And the man was old, advanced in years, meaning Jesse, in the days of Saul, his father, Jesse being David's father. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and then 3rd was Shammah. And remember, we met all those guys. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went, and he returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So David is kind of doing double duty at this time. Again, he's continuing to serve. Now, understand that when we get to verse 12, a couple of years have passed, so David is probably in the neighborhood of about 15 to 16 years old. And so he's serving his dad. We continue to see the character and the nature of David. When he's called upon, he runs down and he plays his harp for Saul. Then he goes back out and he helps his dad. And he tends the sheep of his father. Because remember, David was a shepherd. And so he is kind of doing both things. And so even at 16 years old, I know that Wayne Branch would probably love to have a 16-year-old that would be willing to work like that. And so here we've got this kid who's got a great work ethic. And so he's doing his double duty, and watch what happens. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Isn't that interesting? The enemy is coming, and he's harassing the Jews 40 days, 40 nights, harassment. Does that sound familiar to you by any chance? You remember how Jesus went out into the wilderness also, and there he was harassed by the enemy for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember the story? Interesting. So we see then about, you know, David, you know, in the neighborhood of 14, 15 years old, and he's about ready to pick a fight. So then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp." So he's saying, hey, you know what? I know where the guys are at. They're in the valley of Elah. Take your brothers some food. And so he said, "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back the news of them." Now Saul And they, meaning his brothers, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. Well, I don't know if they were fighting. At least they were looking at each other at this particular point, right? And so David arose early in the morning. He left the sheep with a keeper, and he took the things, and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight. You know, probably what they were doing is they would come up to the top of the mountain, look over the edge, look down in the valley, and, you know, wait for Goliath to show up. And they were shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army. And he came and he greeted his brothers. Then, as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw, again, how are they making their choice and their decision? By sight, they saw the man, fled from him, and were dreadfully afraid. And so again, when it says all of the men of Israel, that would include Saul. So David comes walking up and he hears the, you know, they're all going out chanting, "Ooh, yeah, we're going to go get him. Let's go, let's go." They come up to the thing. Goliath comes out. "Hey, you bunch of wimps, send me a man to fight." Ah! They turn around, they run back. David is coming forward. Everybody's running backwards. So obviously David wants to know, what in the world is going on here? And so the men of Israel said, verse 25, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king," watch these three things, "will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes." You don't have to pay taxes in Israel. So three promises. Hold on to those. When we get to next week, I'll show you something, how this all comes about. So, you know, Saul, being the great man of, you know, the champion of Israel that he was, he says, "Anybody that kill this guy, I'll pay you big dollars. You can have one of my daughters, and you'll never have to pay taxes again." So that was his way of defeating Goliath, hoping that one of his guys would go out and do it for him. So David then spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills a Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" And look what he says. "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now this, remember, this is a 16-year-old kid. "And so the people answered him in this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done for the man who kills him.'" So they repeat it. Hey, you know, you become rich, you get one of Saul's daughters, and, you know, so you become a son-in-law to the king, and you won't have to pay taxes. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he says, why did you come down here, boy? You little punk. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence." And look at what he says. "Of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle." You just came down to watch a fight. What's interesting is, when God anointed him, what was God looking at? His heart. Now his brother is saying something about his heart, but obviously he has a wrong perception of the heart of David. I know what you, little punk. You just came down here because you just want to see some blood, didn't you? You're just a rubbernecker wanting to come down here to see what's going on. And so he gets all hot. He gets angry at his brother. And he says something about his heart instead of saying, "David, what's going on? Why are you here?" Instead of finding out what is going on with his heart, he assumes that he knows what's going on in his heart. Now remember, this brother watched Samuel anoint him and didn't know why. And it's obvious right here that he didn't know why. Because if he would have known why, he would have said, "David, you're here, man. You remember Samuel anointed you. God is with you. What are you going to do? Tell me what to do and I'm behind you." So obviously he didn't know. And so David then says, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" In other words, is there not a cause for me to be here? Or hey, I'm only asking a question. Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And so, isn't it interesting? I find this a fascinating thing, and we're not finished yet. But isn't it interesting that discouragement, when you're seeking to walk in the Spirit, when we are seeking to make decisions based by faith, that even within the Christian family, you guys, even when we're saying, hey, I'm getting ready to go for it, isn't it interesting that even within the Christian family, people will discourage you? And what's interesting is sometimes, I would probably venture to say oftentimes, it will come from within your own household. When you're ready to take a step of faith, why, hey, let's not get all crazy here. You know, what do you think you're doing? Who do you think you are, Mr. Spiritual? You know, and it will sometimes come from within, from husband to wife, or wife to husband. And isn't it an interesting thing how his brother, David's just going, hey, I'm just here to find out what's going on. Shut up, you little punk. You're not doing anything. Who do you think you are anyway? Isn't that interesting? It came from his own house. Fascinating picture. But watch what happens. It's kind of interesting that he ain't done. You know, Satan's not finished. I truly believe that God was saying, David, go down here. This is where I want you to be. There's this big dude. I need you to take care of him because this guy's popping off. And we need to deal with this guy. And I could just zap him, but David, I want you to do it. I'm going to raise you up. You're the man that I've chosen. He comes down. Satan knows that, so Satan's trying to discourage him. Satan loves to discourage Christians. You know why? Discouraged Christians are almost worthless. And watch what happens. So, now when the words of David were heard, rumors start spreading. David's asking about this guy. They reported them to Saul. And so he sent for him. Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go down and fight this Philistine. And so Saul said to David, look at these four words. You are not able. You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. So was Satan finished trying to discourage David? No. Now the king comes to him and says, David, come on, you're way out of your league here, pal. You're just a punk kid. This guy's been he's a trained warrior. He's been in training since he was your age, and now he's a man. He'll eat you up, boy. And isn't it a sad thing that when we as Christians get discouraged, let me say this, when people or when the enemy seeks to discourage us, and if he can, then in all reality, you had no business going out in the battle anyway. I think I've shared with you guys before that, you know, Pastor Romain, Chuck's old assistant pastor, I think I told you guys that story, how his idea was to, when pastors would introduce their assistant pastors to Romain, Romain would go up and, you know, just tell them, you know, are you behind your pastor? If not, then get out. Quit now while you can. You know, and he would just chastise the assistant pastors. And one day, many years later, I had the chance to ask Romain, why do you do that, Romain? What's up with that? And he says, if I can talk and scare one guy out of the ministry, then I've saved a flock of people a whole lot of pain. And so interestingly enough, if God has called us to do something, then Satan will come to try to discourage us. If he can discourage us out of it, then you probably had no business being involved in it in the first place. But if God truly has called you, man, then don't let anybody discourage you. You let them say what they're going to say. Yeah, man, whatever. Yeah, I hear you. I know I'm a punk kid. I know I've never done this before. But God's called me, and I'm going to go for it. Well, but do you realize how much money you could lose? Yeah, I know. But you know what? If God is in this, and don't let him discourage you if you got God's word on it. And so watch what happens. You're not able to go fight against the Philistine. And David said to Saul, listen, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when the lion or the bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. Oh my. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. In other words, David's saying, I'm not lion, so bear with me for a moment. Mm-hmm. There's plenty more where that came from tonight. Let me tell you right now. I got plenty more for you guys. So here David, what do we hear coming from this man? Hey, God has taken care of me. I have fought wild animals that are stronger than this Philistine, and I have seen God take care of me. So God has a track record of delivering me and taking care of me. So why should I doubt him in the present? Isn't that interesting? So many times, we as Christians, has God ever let us down? Never. He has never let me down one time. But then Satan comes in and says, Rob, are you sure you know what you're doing? I mean, dude, you could get yourself into big trouble. This could cost you big time. Oh, I mean, what if the Lord doesn't come through for me? Where do we get off on that? God has said, Rob, what's wrong with you? I've taken care of you your whole life. I saved you from death even when you were an idiot. Even when you didn't trust me, I was still watching over for you because I knew what you would become. And so David recognized that. You see, faith looks to God. The flesh looks at the circumstances. The flesh is driven by what we see and what we perceive. Is God bigger than what we see and what we perceive? Absolutely. Goliath is a huge problem. He's got a spear that weighs, you know, in his coat of arms, and his spear probably weighs as much as David does. And yet David looks at that and he says, I've killed animals tougher than that guy. God has delivered me before. And notice how he gave the credit to the Lord over and over and over again in that particular passage. Saul says, look at yourself, David. You're not big enough to take care of that. David says, no, I'm not going to look at myself because if I look at myself, I surely will be defeated. I'm going to look at God who is much bigger than this whole thing. You see, the enemy wants to get us to look at ourself. Look at what you see. Look at what you perceive. Take a look at what's going on around you. Look at it on paper, man. And God says, okay, now that you've done all that, are you going to trust me or are you going to trust this? Do you believe that I've called you to this or not? You see the difference? Faith says, now understand, intelligence takes this into consideration and brings it before the Lord. But then faith says, okay, God, I see what this is all about, but I'm going to trust you because I truly believe you called me to do this. Therein is the difference. And so, his brother tries to discourage him. Saul tries to discourage him. They're trying to get him to look at himself and David's relationship with God. Let me throw this at you too. Interesting. David has no proof that he's done this. So where did that all take place in private? David says, Saul, listen, I've killed a bear before. I know you have a hard time believing that, but when I was out in the wilderness, when I was out all by myself, a lion came up, snatched one of my lambs. I chased that lion down. I took the lamb out of his, I killed the lion. So the man that David was in private, God was now exposing that to the rest of the world. David's private devotional trust in God was now being exhibited to the rest of the world. David wasn't exhibiting it himself. It was coming out. I hope you get that picture. Because who we are in private, who we are when we're spending time with the Lord, and the private victories that God gives to you and to me, that's where our trust is truly built and developed. That's where our character is built and developed, is oftentimes in private. That's why I encourage and exhort and beg and plead for you to be involved with daily devotions. Because what takes place in our life in that private time throughout the day or throughout our life, God will then bring that to the surface in our life. Because who we are in private becomes who we are in public, you see? And that's what's happening with David now. He did all this stuff in private, but that built and developed his trust in God. Man, I remember chasing that lion down. I'm thinking, what am I doing? This is crazy. And then all of a sudden, I caught the lion, and God gave me the victory. Wow, Lord, you're awesome. Same thing. The next time, he's got a little bit more boldness as he's chasing the bear down, right? He's chasing the bear down going, this is crazy. But wait a minute, God took care of it the last time. Now he can stand in public because of what has the man has become in private. Does that make sense? You see? And so here now, watch what happens as he is moving forward. And Saul says to David, well, go ahead and go, and the Lord be with you. And what's fascinating here is at this particular point, how could even Saul at this particular point give David any kind of instruction? Because he himself was unwilling to do this. He couldn't even go out and say, okay, I'll tell you what, here's his weak spot. I fought this guy before. Saul could tell David nothing, which actually was a good thing. And so you cannot give what you have and what you do not have. And so Saul, watch this, verse 38, clothed David with his armor. And he put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword, Saul's sword, to his armor, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And I understand, Saul's a man, you know, 6'4", 6'5", maybe, in that neighborhood, and David's, you know, 16 years old. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with this stuff. I haven't tested them. So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. David grabs his weapon. Now this is what a real shepherd's staff looks like. David made this for me, our own King David. Does this look like a menacing weapon to you? This is what shepherds would use, literally. When I was in Israel, I tried to get someone to make me one out of olive wood, and the one that the guy ended up making for me was the cheesiest looking thing you ever saw in your life. And so I was whining to David, and David came and made this one, and this one's made out of, what's the name, Myrtlewood, Dave? Myrtlewood. But it would be made out of something like this to where, you know, it would be a natural hook with a bell on it, because that's how you let the sheep know that you're coming, see? And so when a sheep would start to, you know, wander off, you reach down, you hook them, okay, get back over here. So David's going, I'll take that dude on. I got my weapon. Looks pretty brutal, doesn't it? You back off, or I'll hook you. You ding-a-ling, I'll take you out right here, you see? And so you need to get this in your mind. David is ready to go to battle. He grabs his staff, okay? He grabs his little shepherd's staff. And look at what Joshy put back here for me, too. Just so you see, this is one of my sheep. This, okay. So, here we see he grabs his walking stick, his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. Now, I tell you, they have these slingshots everywhere that you go in Israel, and I meant to buy one so that I could show you what it looks like. But basically, it's 2 leather straps with a little pad on the bottom. And so then they swing it around, and then you let go of one of the straps. I can't believe I didn't buy one the last time. I saw them all over the place. I felt like such a tourist to buy one because they're like a little tourist thing. And so David, this is what David's going to do. But before we move on to that, I want to make a point. Isn't it interesting? Saul says to David, here, put my stuff on you. Put my armor on you. David puts it on. And he goes, dude, this doesn't fit me. This isn't me. He takes off all that stuff. And what was David? He was a shepherd. He knew how to use a slingshot. He would use that to, you know, probably all day long, just flicking rocks, hitting stuff. The guy became an expert with this slingshot. That was David. I think there's a really important lesson there for us. Listen, don't try to be someone that you're not. Don't try to take on someone else's method, someone else's, you know, persona, if you will. Don't try to use something that is not you. Each one of us in this room have been given a gift. We know that is true. You cannot tell me, oh, I don't have a gift. All of us have one. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us, to all of us have been given a gift. Don't try to, you know, put someone else's armor on to try, well, I'm going to, you know, be like Tim. And so I'm going to do what Tim does, or I'm going to, you know, play the guitar like Gary and Dave, and, you know, I'm going to sing like those guys. Listen, if you can't sing, don't try to, you know, be someone else's, try to wear somebody else's armor. You know what I'm saying? Be who you are. Use the gifts that God has given to you, the talents that he has given to you, the passion that he's given to you. Very important. Don't try to take on somebody else's. Just trust God and don't try to use something or be someone that we are not. And so, anyway, he grabs 5 stones from the brook. He puts them in his bag. He grabs it and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came out, because you can probably hear, hey, Goliath, somebody's coming out. Somebody's going to fight you, dude. Goliath puts on his stuff and he comes walking down. David comes walking out with his stick. Okay, and his slingshot. And when so the Philistine came and he began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So he comes out with his armor bearer. And when the Philistine looked around and he saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, ruddy, a little red-headed, good-looking kid, right? So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? Because he had his walking stick in his hand. You coming out here, you're going to hit me with your shepherd's staff? And so the Philistine cursed David by his gods, meaning the gods of the Philistines. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, boy, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So then David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. Remember, those are all things that the flesh would look at and say, oh, you're out of your league here, Davy boy. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, or literally, God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord, he doesn't say, this day I'm going to take you out. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know. And notice all the earth. He's probably saying this, making sure that even his own Jewish army behind him knew this, because they didn't even believe. That there is a God in Israel. So, is God bigger than any weapon that this man has? Yes. Is David outclassed? Yes. Is he outnumbered? Yes. Is he outweighed? Yes. But don't ever forget that when there's God and you, you have the victory. You have the majority. And so, he says, you know, the Lord does not save with sword or spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so, literally, at this particular point, you know, he's probably saying, and Saul, did you hear what I just said? There is a God in Israel, and I'm going to show you. And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near David, to meet David. Look at this. I underlined this and highlighted this. That David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. What did the army of the Jews do when the Philistine showed up? They ran away from him. David, the man of faith, runs towards him. Don't you love that? Then David put his hand in his bag and he took out a stone and he slung it. And remember, how many stones did he pick up? 5 stones. So David's probably saying, we're going to have a rock concert tonight. I know. I warned you. We might say that David is going to go get stoned with Goliath at this particular point. So that he hurls it, he slung it, he struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead. So literally, at this point, we would call that a smart stone. We have smart weapons in our culture, right? This was, you can imagine God picking up going, because he had a helmet on. And ping, right in the forehead. And he fell on his face to the earth. And so down he goes. And verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. You know what I wonder? What happened to the dude's armor bearer? When all of a sudden he sees Goliath, poof, I think the armor bearer was out of there. You know what I mean? And so David's sitting there and he goes, I need a sword. He doesn't have one. He can't cut it off with his shepherd's staff. So the sword that all of Israel was afraid of, the sword that in the hand of Goliath caused such fear, David takes it and cuts off the head of Goliath. Isn't that radical? So David is really trying to get ahead in the army of the Jews. And you might say that, the thing sunk into the forehead, so you might say that David threw a sinker. I told you guys I got a bunch of them for you tonight, so just hang in there. Josh can fix the tape later. And so when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and they shouted and they pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell on the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines. They plundered their tents, and David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. Amazingly enough, we'll see where the sword of Goliath is going to show back up later on. Some of you may remember it already. This was such a huge victory for David that he took that sword and he gave it to the priest and he said, hey, this victory belongs to God. Take this sword. David's going to get it back later on. You'll see what happens later. And so when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? Saul was over 40, so he had already forgotten. And Abner said, well, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. So the king said, well, inquire whose son this young man is. Just in case the guy wins, I got to give my daughter to this kid anyway. So then, as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And so David answered and he said, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so, amazingly enough, at that particular point in time, the only time that Saul saw David was when he was really distressed. He might have had his eyes closed. We don't know why this disconnect takes place. But we would say that at that particular point, Goliath got the point. And so, interesting. Let me ask you guys a question. What big problem do you face? In fun, but yet in all seriousness. Is there a problem in our life that is so great that God cannot conquer it? Is there a situation in your life right now that you are facing where others are telling you, trying to discourage you, even well-meaning family members or even brothers or sisters in Christ are saying, you know, you're crazy. But yet the Lord has told you, no, I'm with you. Take a step of faith. Go. I am with you. Amazingly enough, each one of us, you know, there will always be problems that on paper, that to the sight, we look at them, we say, I'm in big trouble. This is impossible. And yet, we are told that with God, all things are possible. In Ephesians 6, it tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not these earthly things. Did David use earthly weapons? Yes, he did. But they were God-ordained because David won that battle before he even stepped onto the Valley of Elah, because he didn't let anyone discourage him from doing what God had called him to do. So therein, then, he had already had a victory. Saul tried to discourage him. His own brother tried to discourage him. I wonder, as David stood over Goliath after he hacked off his head, personally, no, because I have brothers, I wonder if he turned around and said to his brother, who's the giant now, buddy? Come on out, you know. And yet, we see an amazing lesson here for me and for you. There are going to be times, again, what did we talk about on Sunday? Trust. God is seeking to build our trust in him. Faith, another word for faith that we learned, you know, on Sunday, is trust. God is going to continue to put us into situations where he says, will you trust me, walking in the Spirit, and trust me, or are you going to turn towards the flesh and trust what you see? Are you going to see me in this? Are you going to see the big problem, or am I your big God? You see? And in all reality, with all the fun that we had, you know, in this particular passage, there have been crazy things where, you know, I know that God has called me to do certain things. And there have been those discouragers around me. But when you know that God has called you, man, I want to encourage you, don't you turn back, don't you quit, you move forward and do what God's telling you to do. Now, there have been times when I know that God hasn't called me to do certain things, but I know that God has called us to do certain things. And therein, we've said, people, you guys have heard some of the crazy stories of us buying boats in Thailand and all that kind of stuff, where the Lord was truly in these things. Here, we, you know, this crazy thing of us, you know, a church out in the middle of nowhere, loading up a semi-trailer full of stuff and sending it to Biloxi, Mississippi. God was in that. And there were those that tried to discourage, but yet we knew that God was in it. And so I want to encourage you, don't let the big problems get you down. We have a big God that is capable of taking care. Goliath, with all of his, you know, his coat of mail and his you know, his armor bearer and his spear and his all of that, God looking upon that, we look at that and we look up at it, and God looks down and says, yeah, that's nothing, man. Will we trust God, or will we trust our senses? You understand? I want to encourage you. Get God's word on it. Get his confirmation, and then you go for it. And let him give you the victory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night tonight. What an awesome passage, Lord. And thank you for the fun that we got to have in it. And Jesus, we pray that if there is anything, Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters that are in this room tonight where they may be feeling a little discouraged, they might be feeling like they're up against tremendous odds, they might be feeling a little bit stressed out, they would step back and see, wow, I serve a big and an awesome God who loves me, and all I have to do is trust him. And so, Lord, may we be a people that trust you. In Jesus' name, Amen.